Last Sunday, we talked about angels, but primarily to recognize that Christ is always above the angels. We should not worship angels. We have no need to pray to angels because we can go straight to the throne room of heaven where the Father and the Son are seated together. And we're going to pick up at the end of that in Hebrews 2, verse 5 here in just a moment. There's still a couple of mentions about angels, but we're also going to learn some more about our standing with Christ, where we fit into this mix. But ultimately, this is about the exaltation of Jesus as the perfecter of our salvation. Now, maybe the angel talk last week and this week makes you uncomfortable. I hope not. As Baptists, we don't stress the unseen world much, but know that there is a spiritual realm that is real and active, and we need not dwell on it. We don't need to always be on the lookout, so to speak, but we need to know. We need to know and understand. And this letter to the Hebrews helps us understand our place with the heavenly beings and especially with our Lord. Our kinship with the exalted Christ brings us back into our intended place in God's kingdom. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, from for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here I am and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Got it? Simple enough? It's full. It is very full. And I first of all, just want to pick out a couple of verses in regard to angels, since we were there last week. And there's a couple of places here that help us, again, put that in the right perspective. Look back at verse 5. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. Okay? Now, he was speaking of the world under the kingship of Christ. He said, God has put the world under the kingship of Christ, not under the angels. Angels are messengers, are servants of the Lord. And God does not put his kingdom under their headship. They are servants. They don't rule any more than God allows as he sends them out. Now, he gives them jobs to do. And they are about working His will. That wasn't a deacon. Don't worry about it. All right. Look at verse 16. Jesus came to earth as a person to help people. He was not incarnated and come to flesh in as a human to help angels. He did that for us. It says he to help the descendants of Abraham. Now he's not just talking about Jewish people there. We know throughout the Old Testament that the true children of Abraham are those who have faith in the Lord. Those who have whose hearts are circumcised, whose hearts are right with the Lord, are the children of Abraham. So it's us if we are walking with Christ. Now, we're on to something here. You have to be careful with it. This part of Hebrews can be tricky. In fact, most of Hebrews can be tricky. The author here leans heavily on Psalm chapter 8, Psalms 8, both, and we see part of it in chapter 1 here. We've read part of it today in chapter 2. And so we need to know a little bit more about that psalm. But first, I want to take you to Genesis 1 to set up the psalm and then this bit in Hebrews. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28. Now that ought to be pretty easy to find, Genesis 1. That's the first chapter of the Bible. And he's describing creation. And on the sixth day, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now, we've gone back to these verses often. If you've been hanging around here, you've heard me go back here, but it's important. It helps us understand who God is and who we are in relation to Him. He created us. God created us. There's no other legitimate way to read this. We are God's creation and we are created in His image. Now, being in His image means that we have some of God in us so that we can have relationship with Him. It does not mean we are God. Get that straight. You are not God. You're not. We are not God's little g. It's not that way. However, we are uniquely created to directly relate to God and to reflect His character. Just like the moon reflects the sun, we are meant to reflect the character and the nature of God. And so He's created us with that ability. Now, and in that passage of Genesis there, we learn about our first and our primary assignment as His image bearers to be good stewards, to be ambassadors of His earth. God put people in charge of the earth. What went wrong? Well, that's in Genesis 3. Sin and rebellion, disobedience. You see, we are not the owners. We're meant to be His representatives. We are created to work for God and be in His image to reflect His nature. And in our free will, which He also designed, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we rebel against Him. We go against Him and we frustrate our intended purpose. We sin and rebel against God. Again, that's the story of Genesis 3. And it's our story. The story of Adam and Eve is our story. We are created to walk with God in faith, to represent Him on earth, and to rule the earth as He would have it done. not independently, not sovereignly from our point of view, because He is the sovereign one. And we're meant to be here working for Him and with Him, in step with His desires. Is that happening? Not all the time, is it? So let's jump to Psalm 8, because the writer of Hebrews depends on the psalm, and the psalm depends on what we know about how we're created. So Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you would care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, all the animals of the wild, all the birds in the sky, all the fish in the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. King David, who wrote this psalm, was clearly referring to people in this psalm. What is mankind that God would even care about us? Well, we are His creation. And we're the only part of His creation that He made in His image. He made us a little lower than Himself. In verse 5, where it says lower than the angels, the commentaries and the English translations get all worked up about it. The word there in the Hebrew is Elohim, which normally means it stands for God. It was a preposition with it. It gets confused as it's translated here. It says angels in the NIV. ESV says the heavenly beings. God made us lower than Him. You're okay with that, aren't you? I guess we better be okay with it. He made us lower than Himself, but He gave us a big job. And He crowned us with honor to rule over the earth. Does that mean we can do whatever we want with the earth? Because Christians have been accused of that. We've been accused of harming the earth because we say people should rule over it. That's not our job. It's not our job to harm it. We're intended to be good stewards and to carry out the commands and the will of God. Did God put all the other animals under our dominion? Yes. It says so. Does He intend to use us to establish His kingdom on earth as much as possible in this time, in this era? Yes. And please notice that Psalm 8, is written in praise of God, not praise of man. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But how are we doing as His stewards, His ambassadors? Is everything on earth properly subject to people who are faithfully following God? That seems to be the intention of creation. Is it working? How's it holding up? Why are we not yet enjoying the kingdom of God as He created it in perfect peace? We go back to Genesis 3. We're not going to go back there. You know the story of sin. This world is broken because of our sin and rebellion. When we sin, we bail out of our intended role. We jump the tracks. When we go against God, we reject His plans, His nature, and His reward. We frustrate our own being and we frustrate creation. Why hasn't Jesus fixed it? It says that He came to defeat death and evil on the cross. Why are we still broken? It says that the death of Jesus is meant to break the power of death, that is the devil. Has it happened? Yes, it has happened. That's what Jesus' work on the cross means. He has won. Do we yet see everything fully subject to the authority of his disciples? The writer of Hebrews says, well, no, we're not seeing that. But we do see the Christ. He has won. He did go to the cross. He did take on humanity. He did lower himself below the angels and even to be our servant as he put himself in our place to carry our burden of sin and to go to the cross and to suffer for us. Why isn't it fixed? He is still bringing sons and daughters to glory. He's not done. He's not done here with this people and this era. He will be at some point, but he's still at work gathering people to himself. He is saving us. Jesus is saving us. One fellow wrote about this section of Hebrews. He, Jesus, died to recreate us until we become what we were originally created to be. He's recreating us until we become what we were originally created to be. We, followers of Christ, are works in progress. Now, legally, when we do become fully His, when we repent from sin and we declare our faith in His, we're saved. It's done. It doesn't have to be redone. We become His children. And practically, we are in the process of becoming like Him. It's a progression. And this world, we see among His people are progressing to Him. Now, not everyone. And that's why it looks so badly these days. But He is calling people to Himself. He is still calling people to Himself. And if we're living rightly, we're on a progression to become more and more like Him. And the big word for that is sanctification. We're becoming sanctified as we follow Him. When will we get back completely to our intended place with the Lord? When we meet Him. When He takes us home. We will be completely in His service without rebellion in the new heaven and new earth. After Jesus claims His church, after He takes His bride home. And so we can be saved now, even though we are not yet perfected, we're not complete, we're not mature. We look forward to the day when His glory is fully revealed and the earth is changed and the heavens are changed and His throne is on earth with and we are with Him. Now, all that has huge implications for how we live now, doesn't it? I mean, the most important part here, all these things that we're trying to sort out, is that we learn who Jesus is. This is about, firstly, about Jesus, the Son, who lowered Himself to be the Son of Man. He lowered Himself to become the perfect sacrifice and the trailblazer for people to follow. He is the pioneer of our faith. Because of Jesus' works as God's Son, He is incarnated Savior. He is the perfect sacrifice, and the Father has exalted Him above all people, above the angels, above all heavenly beings, and above the earth. Jesus' work was brought to perfection, was brought to completion, fully glorified in His suffering. That's what this book tells us. It was His suffering that brought Him to that place. Verse 10 says that it is fitting that God should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. Those words, pioneer and perfect, are great words, and the writer carries them throughout this letter. Just even in the next chapter, he refers to setting our minds on Christ. And in chapter 12, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the pioneer of our faith. You see, Jesus has blazed the trail. He's cut the path for us to follow into his glory. He was the perfect, unblemished, completely right sacrifice to pay the debt of our sin. And we are invited into his family. He honors us as his own kin when we accept him and follow him. John wrote this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. That deserves an amen. We're children of the Most High. Jesus took on flesh and blood so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He did not do that for angels. He did it for us. He did it for us. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, adopted into his family. And because of Jesus' saving work and his solidarity with us, we can be restored. We can be recreated, reclaimed, and get back onto the path of righteousness that he has established. That's why we call ourselves followers of Jesus. We are literally meant to be following in his footsteps. He has blazed the trail we need to follow. Now, I'm afraid that includes suffering. It does. If we're going to follow him, there will be suffering. I don't need to remind you, I don't think. Do not think that the Christian life is all rosy and easy and that all the hard times are done. That's not the gospel. We live in a broken world. And we typically do not walk in dominion over this world like we were intended to be. But we should be plugged into the power that enables us to learn. Some of the hard times we face are just because we're in a broken world. It just is. Some of the hard times we face are designed for our own growth. That's kind of hard to swallow at times, but it's true. If you want your kids to grow up and be good, responsible adults, you have to expose them to their own choices and their own troubles so that they can grow through it, right? You can't cushion them all the time. So God forms us through trials and struggles. And then there are those times where we make trouble for ourselves. But I don't need to explain that to you. You can do that without any advice. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves, literally tell ourselves, I will be better and stronger through these trials. We know the Romans letter says God works in all things through for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, our Lord identifies with our suffering. He is no stranger to pain. Later on in this book, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, who for joy endured the cross. He is our master. He is our Savior. Is he your Lord? He's not your Lord unless you're fully submitted to him. Is he your Lord? Remember what we read last week. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Music team, come please. Thank you.
more than anything.
He's
just a lot of good patience.
Oh, I understand.
You know, those cops.